It's Law and Gospel on this Open Mic Friday. I'm Pastor Tom Baker. May the 4th in the year of our Lord, 2018. And being an Open Mic Friday, it means that you can call in with any question you might have on your mind. In St. Louis, it's 821-0850. Toll free, though, anywhere in North America, including St. Louis, 1-800-730-2727. And while we're waiting for phone calls, we've got some emails that we would like to address. One of them, and this is an email from Stephen, and I have to give a little bit of a background to this. He talks about, you left us hanging today when you said you gave the wrong answer to your confirmation question about whether Jesus is God. Well, let me do a little correction here. When I was confirmed, it involved three Sundays. The first Sunday was questioning of the confirmands. The second Sunday was you actually got confirmed. And the third Sunday is it was the first time we took the Lord's Supper. During the questioning, I was asked not whether Jesus is God. I was asked the question, is Jesus greater than the Father, or is the Father greater than Jesus? I said the Father is greater than Jesus, and the pastor corrected me, he said, because no, they are equal. I then reminded him of John 14, verse 28, where Jesus says the Father is greater than himself. So even though from the pastor's point of view I got the wrong answer, I actually had a quote from Scripture. And that's what Stephen picks up on. He says, Jesus did say the Father is greater than he. He also said he does not know when the end of the age will come. Only the Father knows this. Plus, Jesus was constantly praying to God the Father, and he prayed that the Father's will be done. Yet, Jesus says the Father is in him, and he is in the Father. And no one comes to the Father except through him. I'd also add, Jesus says, when you see me, you see the Father. Question, so how do we reconcile this? Is it correct to say that Jesus, the Son of God, and God the Father are equal? God the Father is omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent. Can we say the same for Jesus? I may cause even more confusion by answering that with a yes. Jesus is omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent, which means he knows all things, he's all-powerful, and he is everywhere, even when he was here on earth as a human being. So how do we reconcile that with the fact that it says the Father is greater than I? Also, he doesn't know when the end of the age is going to come, and he's always praying to the Father to follow his will. I talked about this a little bit on Wednesday. When apparent contradictions appear in the Bible, they are never true contradictions. And a proper pastor will be able to resolve all these apparent contradictions. So we have one here. How can Jesus be omniscient, knowing all things, when he himself says he doesn't know when the last day is going to come? We've often said that theology is the art of making distinctions. And the big distinction here that we need to keep in mind is the distinction between his humiliation and his exaltation. Now, those words aren't just words made up by theologians. They actually come from Philippians chapter 2, that Jesus humbled himself. And then God the Father, after his resurrection, exalted him. So what is the distinction between a state of humiliation and a state of exaltation? I used to say, and I was corrected by Mark Smith on this, that Jesus set aside his attributes when he became a human being. And Mark Smith corrected me to say, no, he did not set aside them. He just didn't always make use of them. And Pastor Smith was correct. The more I looked at the Bible, there are occasions when Jesus does things out of his own authority, his own power, his own attributes. For example, he's on a boat and rough seas. He stands up and says, "Peace, be still." And the waters are calmed. Jesus does this of his own omnipotence. But a lot of times, he does not make use of those. For example, God never gets tired. Jesus got tired. God doesn't feel pain. Jesus felt pain. God doesn't die. Jesus died. So what we believe, teach, and confess, in his incarnation, and remember that was when the Holy Spirit conceived Jesus in the womb of the Virgin Mary, at that point, he was not making use of his divine attributes, even though he still had them all. So when we say that Jesus said, "The Father is greater than I," we're talking about his state of humiliation. When he says he didn't know when the last day is coming, we're talking about his state of humiliation where he did not make use of his omniscience. But the fact of the matter is, now that he has ascended into heaven, having risen from the dead, he is making full use of his attributes. And that's why we can say, as the Father is omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent, so also is Jesus. And even when he was here on earth, there were occasions when those attributes came through. But there were also occasions when he did not make use of them. It's a clear distinction that's taught by the Bible. Take a look at Philippians chapter 2. And it helps us to resolve what appears to be a contradiction, which of course isn't a contradiction, that the Father is greater than Jesus in that he's omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent, and Jesus isn't. No, that's wrong. Both of them are. Now, you may have a question about that. You may have a question about what we were talking about on Wednesday, about there are no contradictions in the Bible. You may have a question also about yesterday with Wes Reimnitz when we were talking about worship. I still can't get over this college course that you can take at night entitled Forgiveness, the Key to Happiness. It's taught by an individual who says that this is a psychologically based class and is not focused on any particular religious view of forgiveness. So no religious or faith-based view of forgiveness is needed to understand and practice it. Well, the fact of the matter is, therefore, that the whole motivation in, according to this class, why you should forgive, is that is going to bring you peace and happiness in your life. Now, I don't know. This obviously cannot be a pastor, because I run into members all the time who are having horrible difficulty in forgiving because someone had, one case, murdered his wife. Another one had stolen things from his store. Another one, well, we can just go through them. And if I looked at him and said, "Well, look, you'll have a lot happier day tomorrow if you just forgive," that would have been ridiculous. Because the most motivation would have been out of self-interest. But that's what psychology does. It always looks at self-interest. That's why so much psychology today isn't worth the paper it's written on. somebody comes in and says, I'm a gay person, and psychologists today will say, well, there's nothing wrong with that. That's just the way you are. They won't say that if you're talking, well, walks in and says, I'm a pedophile. Psychologist isn't going to say, well, don't worry about it. That's just the way you are. And yet, both are identical in being a horrible abomination before Almighty God. But people in the one case use the excuse, well, that's the way I was created. That's the way I was born. There are people born who have terrible tempers. There are people born who don't have any conscience when they murder somebody else. They're born that way. Are the courts going to say, well, since you were born that way, that's the way God wanted you? No. So we're going to be talking more about this as we see a shift in this country towards a kind of agreement with gay marriage, which is just absolutely horrible from God's point of view. We saw what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah when they okayed those things. You want to call anything on your mind, 823-0850 or toll free 1-800-730-2727. That's 1-800-730-2727. And you can phone about any subject. We've taught a number of them, the readings for this coming Sunday, the hymn assigned. And by the way, my good friend Henry Gehrke came in and said that the hymn we had looked at on Tuesday, I said Martin Luther had written it because there were two martyrs that he was remembering. That was a different hymn. So that was not quite accurate. All right. Let's kind of right now go to our phone lines and talk with Steve. Steve, you're on the air.
Yeah, hi. I'm not the one that sent the question in earlier, but that was a great discussion. I really enjoyed that. My question is, I hear pastors and people say that God doesn't punish us. He just kind of lets our sins have natural consequences that sometimes can be punishment. But when I read the Bible, I've seen where, a person was made mute because he didn't trust God, or somebody kind of tried to hide something and it kind of killed him immediately. And so, I don't know, it seems like in the Bible there's actual punishment for your actions, and they're immediate and they're from God and they're not natural consequences of what you did.
Absolutely. I would agree with you on that. Let me give you two examples. In John chapter 9, a man is born blind. That was not a punishment. That was done specifically so Jesus could show his glory. However, in another passage, because of the evils King Herod did, God had worms eat him within himself, and he died. Here's the distinction that we need to keep in mind. Theology is the art of making distinctions. God does not only allow secular evil to have bad consequences, but, for example, if I go over the speed limit to get a ticket, that is a punishment from God. We can use the word discipline there also, but it is from God. I find nowhere in the scriptures where God punishes Christians eternally. And so we need to make the distinction. Temporal sins are punishable by God, but spiritual sins, for those who have faith in Jesus, are never punished by God. They go to heaven, and that punishment was delivered at the cross on the shoulders of Jesus.
I think that part of why people want to say that there's no punishment from God is because we can't just look at somebody's bad things happening and we can't decide, well, that's a punishment or not. I mean, that's way beyond our abilities. And I think some people try to do that, and then other people counteract it by saying, no, God doesn't punish us. I think that's kind of where we're going in this circle of
yes.
lack of clarity.
I'll give you another good example, AIDS. There were a lot of Christians saying these people got AIDS because they were being punished for their inappropriate behavior. But then what do you do about those who got AIDS because of a blood transfusion? That wasn't a punishment. So you are really right. Because something happens to somebody like Job, where he lost his family, his wife was angry at him, he lost his livestock. Was that a punishment? No. That was a way in which God was using the devil to increase the faith of Job. So we need to be very careful when we have members who have incurable cancer or these kinds of things. I'm not going to say that is a consequence of their sin, a consequence of, and God is punishing them. No, God can have all kinds of reasons, and I leave that up to the mind of God. I don't read God's mind.
Thank you.
Thank you very much for calling. And we're just going to go down the line here. And it looks like we have next James. Hi, James.
Hello, Pastor.
How can I help you?
Well, we have one question with three parts today.
Oh, my. One question with three parts. Okay.
Okay. Well, we were struggling with this, so we said we were glad today was Friday. We'd like to know who is first among equals in the hierarchy of the body today. And
in the hierarchy of the what?
Of the body of Christ today.
Oh, well, obviously, if you're comparing you and me, I would be first before you. I'm a pastor, aren't I? Now, the very fact that you laugh at that shows that there is no first among equals.
Well, I laugh at it because as we were trying to dissect the question, that was the next part of the question, as our pastor is exalted into the office of the keys. And if they are, is it the office that speaks ex cathedra, or is it the pastor that speaks with infallible authority?
That's a really good question. If I understand you, you're asking, I would answer yes to both, because
okay.
He has the office, but what's the office? He has no power to forgive sins, but he has authority to forgive sins. For example, if you are a judge, you have no power to put somebody in the electric chair just as a person. But as a judge, you have been given the authority that if a jury says first-degree murder and that's the punishment, then you can state that. But that's not because you as a person has that power, but you have that authority given to you by the country.
Wow. Okay, Pastor, we're going to slip this last one in. Hebrews 3.
Oh, you actually have a Bible verse?
Yes, we did, but we didn't know if we were going to get it in.
And by the way, you always go to the Old Testament, and it sounds like Hebrews is an Old Testament book, but you were faked out. This is a New Testament book.
It is.
Hebrews 3 what?
Verses 12 through 14, Pastor. Give us your understanding of that.
Okay, thanks so much, James, and I know you're going to listen. All right, let me read, first of all, Hebrews 3, 12 to 14. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Now, at a superficial reading, it sounds like if you have an unbelieving heart, you could fall away from the living God. And that is absolutely correct. But what does it mean to have an unbelieving heart? Does it mean that you sin? No, it can't mean that, because the next verse says that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Some people get such a unbelieving heart that they get hard in their sins and reject Jesus as their Savior. And how do you stop from having a hardness of the heart? It's the next verse, 14. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Now, the word confidence is just another way of saying faith. What is our original confidence that we received at our baptism or when we came to faith through hearing the word of God? It's God's promise that he will never leave us nor forsake us, that our sins are forgiven, that we're wearing the robe of righteousness. And so, I would include the next verse, verse 15. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. And he's talking about when Israel in the wilderness rebelled against the Lord. If you hear his voice, that just doesn't mean that your ears are hearing something. The word hear means is that you believe it. For example, I'll tell my son, don't go in the basement for the next 15 minutes. I'm going to the garage. I come back and he's in the basement. And I call down to the basement and I say, son, did you not hear me? He said, oh, yeah, Dad, I heard you. I heard the words. That's not what you mean by hear. Hearing means you also obeyed. And therefore, if we hear the voice of God, we hear two voices from God. That's why this program's called Law and Gospel. The first voice is the law. You have sinned. The second voice is repent and believe the gospel. And as we repent and are contrite over those sins, then we will not fall away from the living God. We will not replace that heart that God gave us. Remember Psalm 51, creating me a clean heart, O God, with our own unbelieving heart. This is why God has set up the rite of excommunication. I often can tell how faithful a church is to the word of God by whether or not they practice excommunication. And if a church has never even considered it, it really needs to do a Bible study on excommunication, because this may sound strange, excommunication is a loving rite that God has instituted. For what reason? Well, you got the verse right here. So that people will not remove the heart that God has given them and replace it with their unbelieving heart and fall away from the living God. That's really important. The purpose of excommunication is to bring a person back into the church. So we only excommunicate those who have clearly shown themselves no longer to be Christians. And how do we know that? Because they refuse to repent of a sin. And it doesn't matter what the level of the sin is. Refusal to repent is a mark of shutting out the Holy Spirit. And we need to make that person aware of that. And that's the purpose of a proper rite of excommunication. And by the way, I don't believe that pastors have the right to fully excommunicate someone. They can refuse the Lord's Supper under certain circumstances for a while, but finally the congregation has to vote as to whether a person will be excommunicated. And in the congregation I was at, and we did that about 6 or 7 times, that vote had to be unanimous. Next week, we're kind of looking forward, because we not only have lessons from one of the last Sundays in Easter, but next Thursday is Ascension. If the Ascension had never occurred, what difference would it make? that's going to be something we hope to be talking about. I'm Tom Baker. Thanks so much for listening to Law and Gospel. And if you have an opportunity, please send us a donation, as you'll hear about right after the ending of this program. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday morning at 9:30 on Worldwide KFUO. For a tax-deductible gift to Law and Gospel, please make your check payable to Concordia Mission Society and mail it to Tom Baker, P.O. Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri, 63132. To give online, visit lawandgospel101.com or call toll-free 1-877-267-1962.
Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.